We'll turn in God's word once again to Mark's Gospel, chapter 10. Mark's Gospel, chapter 10. Let's just still our hearts before the Lord and ask now for his help as we come to the preaching of his truth this evening. Our Father in heaven, we thank you once again that we are here before the word of the living God. We thank you for the word of life. We thank you, Lord, that you've spoken to us. You've given us the very truth of the Lord from heaven. And Lord, thy word is forever settled in heaven. It is that which we can rest. And even as we were reading this morning in the book of Hebrews, Lord, your word, your promises are immutable. They're like unto yourself. They cannot fail. They cannot, Lord, disappoint. They are that which will live and that which will exist even when we are gone. And we thank you, Lord, for your word. And we pray, O God, that even as we come to your word this evening, Lord, thou would speak to us. Give to us ears to hear those things that God would have us to know. Lord, take away everything that is of a distraction. Take away the world and take away the things of the world from our hearts and minds. Take away, Lord, everything that would, Lord, cause the good seed not to fall into good ground this evening. But Lord, even as thy word is preached, Lord, you would hide it deep within our hearts, that we would be changed, that we would be sanctified through thy word. Lord, if there be any in our meeting even tonight out of Christ, you will bring them into life in Christ. So Lord, hear our prayers. Give us help now as we minister thy word. These things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. In the word of God, we see on a number of occasions that life in this world is likened unto a journey where we travel along a road or a path. The Bible actually teaches us all people are found on one of two paths as they journey through this life. The Lord Jesus, as he preached in the Sermon on the Mount, spoke of the broad way which leadeth to destruction and the narrow way which leadeth unto life. And so each and every person born into this world is found on one of two ways. We are either travelling along the broad road which terminates in that dreadful place the Bible calls hell. Or we're travelling along the narrow way which reaches up to heaven itself. This world is not our final home. Instead, we're all travelers or sojourners. We are only passing through, all heading for the great eternity, where we will exist in a state of eternal joy or eternal judgment. Our lives are but a journey. We're merely passing through, just traveling through. God has given to each one of us a short period of time. And we're just going through, as it were, this world. In the book of Proverbs, the same thought is brought before us in Proverbs 4, 18 and 19. This is what it says, "But the path of the just is as the shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. The way of the wicked is as darkness." And again, we see that all people here, as they're found in this world, are traveling along two ways or two paths. All are either on the path of the just or they are on the way of the wicked. And this is something that we all need to give careful attention to. And to be honest, we need to consider what path we are on. On the road of life, am I headed for heaven or am I headed for hell? As I journey through this world, what direction am I taking? What is the direction I'm headed in? This is what we must consider as we come face to face with the truth of God's word. And as God explains to us these things, we need to consider. What way are we journeying? But tonight as we turn to God's word, what I want us to consider is the path the Lord Jesus Christ travelled as he lived in this world. As Christ came into this world, he came for one great purpose. And that was to save his people from their sins. This was the message the angel declared to Joseph in Matthew 1:21. "Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." Christ came into this world as the Savior. He came to bring salvation to men. He came to save people from their sins. But as the Lord Jesus lived in this world, as he came to save his people from their sins, what was the road he walked? What path did he travel in life? Well, he was not found on the broad road which leads to destruction, for he was without sin. The broad road is the path which the wicked travel along in their rebellion against God. And that is the broad road. It is a road of rebellion, a road of sin, a road of wickedness. But Christ, as Hebrews 7:26 tells us, is holy, harmless, undefiled, and he's separate from sinners. And so Christ did not walk the broad road as he lived in this world. And I think all wise and sensible people would accept this fact. Christ did not travel the broad road. Did he then travel along the narrow road? Did he in life traverse the path of salvation, which leads to heaven? Again, we would have to say, he did not. Christ did not walk the narrow way. The narrow way is the way of salvation. It is a path which involves repentance. And Christ did not need any repentance, nor did he need salvation, because as we have already referred to the fact that he is holy and harmless and separate from sinners. He needed no salvation. He needed no repentance. Therefore, again, we would have to conclude, Christ, as he came into this world, did not travel the narrow way. What then was the path? What was the road? Was Jesus Christ, as the Savior of sinners, traveled along in this world? Well, the road which Christ walked in this world was the road of sacrifice. Was the road of sacrifice. This is the path Christ traveled as he lived amongst men. And as he came into this world to live for his people. He lived or he walked the path of the road of sacrifice. The Bible clearly sets before us two ways or two paths. We've already mentioned these ways. The broad way, which leads to hell. And then there is the narrow way, which leads to heaven. Now the great issue for man is this. How can man get from the broad road which leads to hell to the narrow way which leads to heaven? This is the great issue for all men. This is the great dilemma that all people are facing. How can we get from the broad way to the narrow way? We're all born onto the broad way. We're all born in sin. We're all born with our faces towards hell and our backs towards heaven. We are on the broad way by nature. But how can we get from the broad way, which leads to destruction, to the narrow way, which leads to life? We can say between these two paths, or between these two ways, there is a great separation. A great precipice that, humanly speaking, cannot be bridged or cannot be spanned. Between the broad way which leads to destruction and the narrow way which leads to life, there is a great span that, humanly speaking, cannot be bridged. No man can, in and of himself, stretch across, as it were, from the broad way to the narrow way. He cannot do that. How then can man, as it were, lift himself off the broad road and bring himself onto the narrow? Well, this is exactly what Christ came into this world to do. He came into this world to build a bridge, we could say, that reaches from the broad way to the narrow way. And Christ made this bridge. The Lord Jesus built this way back to God through the sacrifice of himself. This is why I say the road which Christ traveled along in life was the road of sacrifice. He came to save his people from their sin. And the only way he could do this was by sacrificing himself and providing a way that enabled his people to pass from the broad way to the narrow. This is the path Christ walked in life. The path of sacrifice. To open up a way that his people might come to know salvation. Now the reason why I've drawn your attention to this way which Christ walked as he lived in this world is because in the verses we're coming to consider this evening in Mark 10, the Lord Jesus speaks to his disciples of this path which he had come to walk. The verses we're coming to look at are verses 32 to 34. And what we see here is Christ explains to his disciples once more the path he had come to walk in life. He explains to his disciples they had come to make sacrifice. He had come to provide a way back to God from the dark and damning paths of sin. He reveals to these men that the road of his life was a road that ultimately would bring him to the cross. And it would open up the way of salvation for fallen and sinful man. This is what Christ explains to his disciples here. And of course, previous to this, he had explained these truths as well. But again, as he speaks to his disciples, he brings these essential, these all-important truths before them. And so this evening, as we consider these words, the subject we're coming to think on is opening up a way back to God. Opening up a way back to God. This is what Christ did in his life, but particularly in his death. He opened up a way for men and women in sin. A way that they could be saved and delivered from the broad road which leads to destruction. And brought on to the narrow road, the road of salvation, which leads to life. This is what Christ did in his life. And this is what Christ did in his death. He opened up this way back to God. And so this is what we're coming to look at this evening. There are a number of things that I want us to consider as we think of how Christ opened up a way back to God. First, notice with me here in these verses, Christ's steadfastness as he opened this way. His steadfastness. See what it says in verse 32. They were in the way, that is, the Lord Jesus and his disciples, and they were in the way going up to Jerusalem. And Jesus went before them, and they were amazed, and as they followed, they were afraid. And he took again the 12 and began to tell them what things should happen unto him. Here we read of how Christ and his disciples were in the way, and they're in the way going up to Jerusalem. In other words, they were on the road which led to the city of Jerusalem. But then, see here the reaction of the disciples as Christ led his disciples up the road to Jerusalem. It says, and Jesus went before them, and they were amazed. And as they followed, they were afraid. The disciples were amazed and also afraid as Christ led them towards Jerusalem. Now the word amazed here means surprised. The disciples were surprised, or they were shocked at the readiness and the willingness and even the cheerfulness by which the Lord Jesus was leading them to Jerusalem. Now the reason why these men were amazed at Christ taking them towards Jerusalem was because they knew the Jewish leaders at Jerusalem were filled with hatred for Christ. They knew how they wanted to destroy him. And this is what the disciples knew. They knew how the Jews, particularly the Jewish leaders, were filled with hatred and they were even planning to destroy Christ. And yet here the Lord Jesus leads his disciples and he leads them cheerfully and he leads them joyfully towards Jerusalem. And the disciples were amazed at this. They were surprised. They were shocked. And it even tells us here they were afraid. In Luke's Gospel, we're given more information in regard to how the Savior led his disciples towards Jerusalem. It says in Luke 9:51, and it came to pass when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. He steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. As Christ steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem, we see here that he was going towards Jerusalem with resolute determination and unwavering commitment. And that's the thought here. Here is the Savior, and he's set his course for Jerusalem, and he simply wasn't going to be turned. And that was what the Holy Spirit is bringing before us, as it speaks of how he steadfastly went, and how the disciples were amazed or shocked that he should go here. It's speaking about how he was determined to go, resolute to go. This is how the Lord Jesus entered this road that would bring him to Jerusalem and ultimately bring him to the cross with great determination and resolution. Yes, he knew exactly what was before him. He knew of all the agonies. He knew of all the torments that awaited him in the city of Jerusalem. Yet he steadfastly set his course. And he walked the road to the cross with wholehearted determination. And this is what amazed and surprised the disciples. The steadfastness by which Christ set his face to go towards Jerusalem. But you know, as we think of the steadfastness of the Savior to take this road, to go to Jerusalem and to suffer and die, we see in his actions the immensity, the vastness, the depth, the wonder, the glory of Christ's love for his people. Despite knowing all the horrific pains and punishments that lay before him in the city of Jerusalem, Christ was determined and fully resolved to go. Fully resolved to go to Jerusalem, to hand himself, as it were, into the hands of wicked men, and to go to the cross. And you know the reason why he held to this path with such steadfastness? It was because his heart was filled with love for his people. That's why. This was the great motivating factor that moved the Savior to walk the road to Calvary. His burning love for his people. He knew this was the only way they could be saved from the broad road, saved from destruction. He knew this was the only way that the bridge could be built that would rescue his people from the road of destruction and bring them onto the road of salvation. He knew this. And so filled with love for all who would believe in him, he willingly and with great steadfastness made his way to Jerusalem to suffer and to die. I believe this is really where we see the love of Christ in all its glory. This is where we see it in all its glory. It was not just in his suffering, but it was in his willingness to suffer in our place and in our stead. And this is really where we see the willingness of Christ to suffer and his steadfastness to go to the cross. There was nothing that would have turned him here. Nothing that would have stopped him. Nothing that would have stopped him from providing salvation for his people. Even if that meant, and it did mean, going to die the death of the cross. His love filled his heart with determination and resolution to suffer for his people. We consider all of the power and might that was at Christ's disposal. Then his willingness to go to the cross is really brought before us. Here was one that spoke the world into being. Here was one that gives life and existence to all things. Here was the one that holds the breath and the heartbeat of all men in his hand. Here was the one that possesses all power in heaven and on earth. And so here was the one that could have cut off and destroyed all his enemies in a moment. He could have called 10,000 angels and freed himself from the hands of wicked men. But he did not. Instead, he steadfastly delivered himself into their hands. And he suffered and died for his people. Christ did not die because he was weak. He died because he was willing. And he died because he was willing because he was filled with love for his people. Even if that meant going to the cross and suffering in their stead. Think of what Christ has done in love to provide salvation. Think of what he has done in love to open up a way back to God. Think of the Savior steadfastly taking that road and traveling towards Jerusalem, knowing of what lay before him. What love filled his heart. Are you going to reject that love? Are you going to turn up your nose at the greatest manifestation and act of love? The love of Christ willingly laying down his life for his people. With the steadfastness of Christ to open up this road. Nothing would turn him. Nothing would stop him. But then notice with me, secondly here, not only Christ's steadfastness as he opened this way, notice also Christ's suffering as he opened this way. We read in verses 32 to 34, and he took again the 12 and began to tell them what things should happen unto him, saying, Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be delivered unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death, and shall deliver him to the Gentiles. They shall mock him, and shall scourge him, and shall spit upon him, and shall kill him. Here the Lord Jesus explains in a very detailed manner that which would befall him as he walked the lonely road to the cross. This is perhaps the most detailed description that the Savior gave his disciples of what he would suffer for them. What suffering, what depth of anguish and torment are contained in these words. We see here as Christ trod the friendless road to the cross to open up the way of salvation for his people, he suffered in a number of ways. He suffered the rejection of men. This is what verse 33 clearly brings before us. It speaks of how Christ was rejected by sinners. And we actually see here in these words, as the Savior made his way to the cross, he was rejected by every type of sinner. He was rejected by privileged sinners or privileged men. And we read in verse 33, and the Son of Man shall be delivered unto the chief priests. The word delivered means betrayed. The Son of Man shall be betrayed into the hands of the chief priests. We know it was Judas Iscariot that betrayed Christ into the hands of these wicked men. Judas was one that was privileged to know Christ. He was privileged to witness Christ's miracles. He was privileged to hear Christ preach. Here was a man who was privileged, so privileged. For 3 years, he sat at Christ's feet and heard his word. Yet he wickedly rejected Christ. Then the Lord Jesus was also rejected by proud men. Mention is made of the chief priests and scribes here. These people, in their pride, rejected the Lord Jesus. They thought they had no need for the Savior because they thought they were good enough. They were righteous enough. They were proud of their lives and they were proud of their religion. We do not need a Savior. We do not need one from Nazareth to come and to save us. Away with this man, they thought. Because they were so filled with pride. So Christ was rejected by privileged men, by proud men. See here, he was rejected by perverted men. Speaks of the Gentiles. The Gentiles. This is speaking of how the Lord Jesus was brought in before Pontius Pilate and Herod. And Pontius Pilate and Herod were wicked and evil, perverted men. And yet as the holy and innocent one stood before them, they rejected him. They completely rejected him. What suffering Christ endured as he was rejected by sinful men. Remember, this was the holy one. This was the one that is to be worshipped and adored. This is the one men should rejoice in. But he was rejected every type of sinner. Of course, sadly, it's still the same today. There's many who are privileged and they still reject Christ. They've heard the gospel. They know it. And yet they continue to reject him. There are many who reject Christ because they're proud, they're self-righteous, they're filled with arrogance concerning their own lives. And they reject Christ. They have no time for him. And of course, we've many who are perverted in their sin. They love their sin, they choose their sin, they live for their sin. And in their sin, they reject Christ. This is what happened in Christ's day. He suffered the rejection of men. He also suffered the reviling of men. We read in verse 34, and they shall mock him. They shall mock him. It's a frightening thing to think of the irreverent and blasphemous way Christ was treated as men mocked him. The Jews blindfolded the Savior. And then after blindfolding him, they beat him about the face. And they called out, prophesy unto us who hit you. And they were mocking Christ because Christ claimed he was the Son of God. And they were really saying, if you're really God, if you're the Son of God, you'll know this. You see, they were mocking Christ, calling him a liar. The Roman soldiers placed a purple robe upon the Savior and laughed and mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews. And again, it was all to mock and deride and to scoff God's Holy Son. Luke 23:11 tells us, and Herod with his men of war set him at naught. What dreadful words those are. Herod and his men of war. And there's the picture of Herod and his soldiers. Men dressed for war. Men with spears and swords. They set Christ in the midst. And they set him at naught. And that conveys how they belittled him. Brought him down to the lowest place. Well, Christ suffered the reviling of men. The rejection of men. We also see here the Savior suffered the rottenness of men. Notice again the words of verse 34. And they shall mock him and shall scourge him and shall spit upon him. As the Lord Jesus was brutalized and suffered the unmerciful attacks of men, they spat upon his face. To spit in someone's face is a disgusting and insulting thing to do. And you think all societies and people recognize this. They all recognize this. Yet in the times in which Christ lived, this was a particularly offensive thing to do. Historians tell us in Bible times, there were septic places. Places that were unclean and vile. And it was acceptable to spit in such places. Remember, in Bible times there was no plumbing systems, there was no sewage systems. And what people in cities did was they took their waste, they took that which was vile, that which is septic, and they carried it out of the city to a designated unclean, vile or septic place. And every city had it. And people gathered their waste and they put it into this place. And you see, in that place it was acceptable to spit. It was an unclean place. It was a septic place. It was a vile place. And therefore, it was a place that was suitable for spitting in. You see what these men were saying? As they spat upon the face of God's holy and innocent Son. They were really saying, here is a septic place. Here is a vile place. Here is an unclean place. This is a place God's Son's face is a suitable place to spit upon for his unclean. That's what they were saying, you see. This is the wickedness. This is the rottenness that is revealed as these men spat upon the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. It reveals to us the depravity and the wickedness of man's heart. You might say tonight, I would never spit on anyone. Let alone the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. But you know, understand this. All that reject Christ are really spitting in his face. As these men spat upon the Savior, they were saying, you're not a good person. They were saying, you're not an acceptable person. You're not a worthy person. You're an unclean person. You're not one that is to be accepted. That's what they were saying. That's exactly what men and women do as they reject Christ in the gospel. He's not a fit Savior. He's not one who is worthy to be trusted. I will not trust him. I will not believe in him. He's not fit to be believed in. And you see, in that sense, it is to spit upon the face of God's Son. Christ suffered the rottenness of men. The reviling of men, the rejection of men. He also suffered the ruthlessness of men. Verse 34 speaks of how they shall scourge him and shall kill him. Such was the scourging of Christ's body that Isaiah prophetically declared his visage was so marred more than any man and is far more than the sons of men. What beating, what cruelty was inflicted upon the body of Christ. Visage was so marred more than any man. And is far more than the sons of men. As well as scourging Christ, they planted a crown of thorns and embedded it in his head. And after inflicting as much pain as they could upon the body of Christ, they killed him. They killed him in the most ruthless and brutal manner possible. They crucified him. To be crucified was the most degrading, and it was the most horrific death. It was a death normally reserved as a punishment for the worst crimes and the most dangerous criminals. And the reason why the Romans used it was to warn others. It was a public warning to others. It was to make a spectacle. A fearful spectacle. A dreadful spectacle. To warn others not to commit the same crime. It was the slowest, the most brutal, the most awful death. But this is how they killed the holy and innocent Son of God. This is what Christ suffered as he walked the road of sacrifice. The rejection of men. The reviling of men. The rottenness of men. And the ruthlessness of men. Why did Christ suffer this? And you know, for many tonight, these things will be so familiar. But why did Christ suffer this? It was to open up a way back to God. It was to put away sin, to deal with sin. That man might have an opportunity to pass from the broad road to the narrow road. This is why Christ suffered these things. It is therefore only through his suffering, it is only through the way of the cross, that we can, as sinful people, pass onto the road of life and be saved. This is the only way of salvation. Because this is what it took. This is what it took to put away our sin. The sufferings of God's Son. Christ laying down his life for us. Christ becoming the sin sacrifice. And you see, if you reject Christ, if you refuse this way, then there is simply no other way. No other way for you to get off the broad road. But through Christ and through his sufferings. And if you reject this way, there is no hope. You rejected the only salvation, the only way back to God. You're eternally lost. Well, Christ suffered. And he suffered in a most terrible and a most wicked way as he opened up the way back to God. So we see here Christ's steadfastness as he opened this way, his sufferings as he opened this way. Finally, notice with me Christ's salvation as he opened this way. Note now the final words in verse 34. And the third day he shall rise again. The third day he shall rise again. As the Lord Jesus told his disciples not only of his death, but his rising again from the dead on the third day. He was explaining to them the way of salvation that he had come to open was one that would bring them into new life. As their Savior, he would not only suffer vicariously for them, he would also secure victory for them. Victory over death and victory over the grave. This is the significance of Christ saying, "And the third day he shall rise again." He was telling these men, "I will break the power of death and I will gain eternal life for my people." What a salvation Christ has secured for all that will trust in him. What a wonderful salvation. We don't have to plod on down the road, the broad road, to eternal ruin. There is a path that has been carved out in love. There is a path that has been built. A bridge that has been built at great cost. Even the cost of Christ's own life. There is a path that will bring salvation to each one of us. That path is Christ. That path is Christ. The Lord Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." This is why Christ came into this world. This is why he lived. To open up this way back to the Father. This way back to God. I trust that all in our meeting this evening We'll take this path. We'll take this way. We'll see Christ as their Savior and enter in through Him. Leave the broad way and enter in through Him onto the narrow way, the way of life, and come to know His salvation. May God even bless His word to our hearts for His own name's sake. Amen.